James 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James 1, verse 21 has this: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and goes away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. All right, this morning I want to back up and think about verse 21. Now, I read the first few verses, 18, 19, and 20, because you understand that you are saved by God's word. You know this. You're Christians. You've been Christians. You've attended Bible study. You study the Bible on your own. You look at it at home. You remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to save. So we take a look at the gospel then. We understand that we are saved by following Jesus, by doing what it is that God wants us to do. It's not by man's doctrine. Let me tell you that. It's not by somebody saying that we ought to do this, and I think this is the way that we ought to be saved, and this is the way that people are added to our churches. None of that. It is solely by the fact that we do what exactly Jesus says that we should do. And when we do that, when we follow God's plan of salvation, we are added to his church, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. But I find it interesting, don't you think, that James is writing to Christians in this letter. And he says, I think, something rather strange in verse 21. Now, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, wait a minute. Aren't these people Christians to begin with? Aren't these people saved? So why is he having to write to people who are already saved to tell them about these things? Well, let's go back, please. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And let me go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Listen to these words. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, so if you can find yourself on this list, but let me tell you, you're not going to heaven. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, it says. If you're a fornicator, you're not going to heaven. If you are an idolater, you're not going to heaven. And listen to you, if you love money, you are in idolatry. If you love material possessions, you are in idolatry. If you are after power or ego, you are in idolatry. You don't have to carve out a stone or a piece of wood and say, this is my God. Idolatry is whatever you give yourself to worship. It goes on to say that idolaters nor adulterers, if you are effeminate, nor homosexuals. If you're a thief, you're not going to heaven. If you're covetous, you're not going to heaven. If you're a drunkard, you are not going to heaven. Now, drunkard, let me tell you about that. Some people say that social drinking is okay. That leads to drunkenness. And when people at home have their alcoholic beverage, it's one thing, I suppose, to say I take a drink or I take a can or a glass and I say, yeah, just one glass, I'm not drunk. But how do you know that? Do you have one of those breathalyzers? And even then, it shows that people have intent of alcohol in their breath. Now, a reviler. Now, a reviler is somebody who is in rebellion to God. If that's the case, you are not going to heaven. If you are a swindler, that is, I'll promise to pay you back next Friday, and you swindle people out of their money, you're not going to heaven. None of these people are going to heaven. But now, verse 11, look. Some were such of you. You go back to that list. Are you telling me that people in the world are fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals? Yes, yes, all those people. Everybody has some form of that in their life before becoming a Christian. So now, such were some of you. But now listen, you were washed, which is a reference to water baptism, so that your sins are washed away. But you were sanctified, which means set apart from the world to God, to God's service. But you were justified, made right. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is by his power. That is by his authority. And also his nature and his character. Whatever Jesus is, whatever he says, he is the King, he is the Lord. And so he says if we were to be washed, then we're going to be washed. If we need to hear the word of God again, to get that in our ears and our hearts, then we need to do that. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So one of the first things that we see is that we're going to have to put aside. Now, some translations say put off. And let me give you this example. Put off, as in put off clothing. Now, I'm going to make this an extended sort of thing here, so keep up with me. This morning, I'm wearing a tie. So if I'm going to put off, I'm going to take this tie off. I'm going to unbutton my shirt. I'm going to take my shirt off. I'm going to take off my undershirt. I'm going to undo my belt. I'm going to take off my pants. And I'm going to be taking off my underwear. Now, as I say that, I don't mean to gross anybody out this morning, but the thought is I am open and totally bare before God. Now, a verse or two down here, it talks about being humble. In humility, receive the word. And we don't want to be naked because we are embarrassed. We are ashamed. Well, spiritually speaking, when you take off all of those sins, you are totally naked before God, and he sees your soul. We like to hide things. We think that we can hide our sins, and if we don't talk about them, if we don't repent about them or of them, and we just kind of scoot them over to the corner of our mind that we're going to be okay, well, that's just not the case. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says you've got to be open to yourself, and then you've got to be able to take off something. What is it that we're going to take off? We're going to take off filthiness. Now, perhaps you've been unfortunate enough to be experienced in filthiness. I've gone into several vacant houses, and they were absolutely filthy. There could be mouse droppings, there could be wood chips, there could be torn up walls, there could be scraped up paint. It could just be a situation where you go into somebody's house or a vacant house, and it almost makes you throw up. That's the concept of filthiness. I've seen food, leftover food, tons of leftover, well, not tons, but lots of leftover food. And for some reason, that kind of sort of grosses me out. Not the preparation of the food, but the food after people eat, is what I'm trying to say. And that's like pure filthiness. Well, that's the concept that you get. When you are in the world and when you are sinning, dear Christian, that is filthy. And James says here that Christians, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, take off all filthiness. The first thing you've got to do is remove the filthiness from your spirit. But it goes on to say, and all that remains of evil, wickedness. Have you ever done an evil thing? Have you ever thought about doing something mean to somebody? Thought about hurting somebody and then carrying that through in some way? You've ever thought about doing evil stuff out in the world? That's just wicked. You are a wicked person when you do those kinds of things. What we read there in 1 Corinthians. If you're an adulterer, that's wickedness. If you're effeminate, that's wickedness. If you're a homosexual, that's wickedness. If you covet, that's wickedness. If you're an idolater, that's wickedness. You can go down the line. That's just plain evil before God. And so God says, listen, bud, let me tell you the truth. If you truly want to go home, you're going to have to change your life by my word, through my word, which is going to teach you how to live correctly and rightly before me. So, what does it say? Putting aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, here's the second point we want to make in that same verse. That we should humbly receive the word, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Humility, humbly. Meekness, mildness, gentleness. I guess there might be a couple of ways at least that a person can understand humility. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah comes before the Lord. And the interesting thing is that when he gets before the Lord, he immediately has this reaction. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. Bad stuff is going to happen to me. I am coming apart. I'm undone because I am a man of sin. Pretty interesting thing. Now, Isaiah, you think he's a pretty good guy, right? But God has a purpose for him. God has something for him to do. And God cleanses him of his sins by putting a hot ember, a hot coal, to his mouth, to his lips. And he says, oh, your sins have been taken away now. So, Isaiah had to be purified. But you know, see what happened? That when Isaiah came before God, realizing that he had sin against him, he was very quickly humble. And he fell to his knees and said, I am undone. And that's the situation with people who have come up to God before. Daniel was often sick after he visited an angel. And that happened on several occasions. That the things that you come before God, when you recognize that you're in the presence of God, you quickly become humble. And that's the thing that we need to kind of sort of understand right now. We are in the presence of God right here in this building. When we leave this building, we are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God everywhere that we go. Take a look at Psalm 139. God is everywhere. Go up, he's there. You go down, he's there. Whatever the land is, he's there. God is everywhere, all at the same time. So there's no place that we can get away from God. There's no place in which we can hide our sins before him. And so that would make us humble. And then the second thing goes along with that. Not only does our sin make us humble before God, just God's presence makes us humble before God. Exodus 34, and you talk about verse 6. And Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, no, you can't see me and live. Remember that story? It's a great story. It tells us a lot about God in Exodus 34. So then, if that's the case, just coming into God's presence will make us humble. And once again, we are in God's presence everywhere. Now, the thing is, humbly obtain, receive, get something. In the National Football League, there are people who are called receivers. And they run down the field and the quarterback throws the ball to them and they receive the ball, they catch the ball, and they run down and make a touchdown. So those guys are known as receivers. But you notice that something has been given to them. The ball, the football has been thrown to them. And they catch that ball. They are receivers. In the same way, in the same token, by the same definition of the word, we are to catch, to receive God's word. Now, are you telling me, Garland, that God wants to communicate to people? Well, yeah, that's why he wrote the Old Testament. That's why he wrote the New Testament. We are saved by his word, Romans 1:16. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians in verse 14, that we're saved by the word, by the gospel that comes to us, by his grace. When God speaks, don't you think we ought to listen? Because if we don't do that, then we've missed God. And if you miss God in all societies, whatever their version of God is, if you miss God, bad stuff's going to happen to you. They're going to chop off your head. They're going to cook you for dinner. They're going to throw you down the mountain and throw rocks at you. Or they're going to throw you in the volcano. You know, all societies have that thought that if you do bad before God, bad things are going to happen to you. And that's really the case in this Bible orientation that we're taking a look at. In that if you don't do what God says, yeah, we're going to be punished. We're going to be punished. We're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Nobody wants that. That's very unreasonable. And so we want to hear what God has to say. And so, yes, we come to the spot in our lives for whatever reason. Our heart becomes tender. Our mind is open. And we say, okay, God, I am ready to listen to what you have to say to me. What does God say? Trust and obey. That's what God says. He said it in the Old Testament, and he says it in the New Testament. Trust and obey. That's a good reason why we sing that song. The word that is implanted. Don't you think that's interesting? The word that is implanted. Now, one translation says engrafted, which is a very, very interesting translation, because we can think of ourselves as a vine, and here we are, we're growing, and the vine's getting bigger and bigger, longer and longer and longer, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, hey, wait a minute. I think that I want to make a new kind of fruit, and so I'm going to slice off a little bit of this here vine, that's us, and then I'm going to attach this other vine that's living, and you're going to wrap those together somehow so that they stick together, and eventually you'll have a different kind of fruit. You know, you get better apples, better and so on, bigger oranges. You get whatever the case might be that you're trying to improve. Talk about GMO stuff. We've been doing that for thousands of years. This is exactly the way that that's done. But by the same token, it's like that's the way God would think of this, is that I'm going to engraft you. I want to stick you with another vine, which is the truth, and so that you'll become the kind of people that I want you to be. Now, here's this translation. This is New American Standard Translation. And this word is implanted. It's kind of sort of the same thought. It's an agricultural thought. The word is implanted. So we can make little holes in our heart, you know, and it'll poke our heart and make little holes and put in the word of God, so to speak, in there. And then we cover that up, our heart up, and pretty soon we'll have little sprouts of what God wants us to be, what God wants us to do. And you know what? Those plants are in our heart. They grow to maturity. And then we are the kind of people that God wants us to be. But notice here, in this particular situation, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word which is able to save your souls. The word is able to save your souls. Now, which is a very interesting thought. Because why? These people are already saved. But what's the deal? Once again, we go back to the concept of putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You see, we have to change. Even though we've been baptized for the remission of sins, even though we are Christians, even though we are sanctified, even though we are holy, we still have to push out the evil that is within us. There's always a spot that needs to be removed. And we go to God and we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we want to make sure that we are able to do that. The word is able to save your soul. Once again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We understand that God's word in John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, we find out that the only way that we're going to come to God is through learning about God. We have to go through learning to get to Jesus, to get to our Father. That's the way that things happen in this world, and according to what James has to say. All right, let me read this once again. Here I am back in James chapter 1, Please bear with me and go to verse 18 again. James chapter 1 and verse 18. We're headed towards something, friends. We're headed to the next several verses. And so we have to set these verses up so that we can continue our study. In the exercise of his will, this is verse 18, James 1, verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. You got to get to the truth. You got to get to the gospel so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear. Think quick to hear. That's what we're doing this morning. Slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see the word therefore? That word therefore in verse 18 is very important. It says, since we have the information, verse 18, 19, and 20, since we've got that information, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Anyone of you say a curse word this week? You've got to change that. You've got to change your brain such that whatever is pressing upon you, you don't do that. You ever had a lustful thought this week? You've got to quickly avert your brain and avert your eyes. Did anybody have any kind of sin that you say, oh man, I shouldn't be doing that? You can go down the list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 again. You can find them all over the place in the New Testament. A list of sins. You can say to yourself, am I guilty of that this week? Did I do that? Verse 22 then. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Now listen, that's a life. That's a way that we live. Prove yourselves doers of God's word, that which saves us, which is the truth. And not merely hearers who lie to themselves, who delude themselves, who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Here I am in the mirror, and I'm looking at myself. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, I go out the door, go to work. I immediately get what it was that I looked like, what kind of person I was. But one who looks intently, see, there's a change there, a difference. One who looks intently at the perfect or complete law, that law of liberty, and abides by it, lives by it, professes it, proclaims it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what it is that he does.